Well, good morning, Ridge family. Good to see you guys this morning. It's great to worship with you. If I haven't met you, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And so for those of you here in Spring Hill, good morning to you guys. Those of you over in the Coffee House venue, good morning to y'all as well. And Columbia, good morning to you guys. And all of you watching online, good morning. Can we welcome our church family, everybody? Can we do that? Come on. Yeah. It's so good to see you guys this morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and open to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, we'll dive in there in just a minute. We're in a series right now that we're just calling Game Changer. We're studying through the book of Colossians, and what you see in the book of Colossians over and over, we've been talking about this the past few weeks, is that Jesus, basically Paul paints the picture that Jesus reigns supreme. And when he reigns supreme, when he becomes the center of our lives, out of which everything flows and around which everything orbits, it becomes a game changer. And so over and over in the few four chapters of Colossians, Paul just simply says that over and over again, that when Jesus comes in, it's a game changer. And he fleshes it out in various different ways all throughout those four chapters. And so today, what I want to do is I want to skip chapter 3. We'll come back to it next week. I want to go right to chapter 4. And what we're going to see in chapter 4 is Jesus, or Paul, basically say that when Jesus comes into our lives and indwells our church in a very specific way, it becomes a game changer for our community. And so what we're going to talk about today, I believe, is one thing that could be the greatest game changer for our community, our church's effectiveness, and our impact around the world. And so we'll dive in there in a second. Let me kind of set it up. A few years ago, I read an article in the Harvard Business Review called Marketing Myopia. And that article talked about businesses that were once thriving, and then at some point, something happened and they weren't thriving anymore. They were either dead or declining. And the thing that they pointed to in that article about those businesses that at one point were thriving and were no longer was that at some point in their life cycle, that they had one thing in common, and it was that they had forgotten what business they were in. And so it talked about things like the railroad people. And it said in the early 1900s, the railroad industry was the primary means of transportation. But the railroad people along the way forgot that they were in the transportation industry. They thought that they were only in the railroad industry. And so they missed on the opportunity to invest in the airplane. And now all of those companies that fueled the railroad industry are dying or declining. The same was said in the article about the telegraph people. And it said in 1886, the telegraph people had the opportunity to buy up all of the patents for the telephone for about $40,000. But they missed on that opportunity because they forgot that they were in the communication industry. They thought they were just in the telegraph business. And so because they forgot what business they were in, the telegraph business and industry really died a very quick death. It doesn't take long, y'all, to look around and see that church after church after church is declining or dying or already dead because it has or they have forgotten what business they are in. In fact, statistics will say that somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 churches in America close their doors every year because they've forgotten what business they're in. And so the question is, what business is the church in? And depending on who you ask that question to, you may get a plethora of answers. Like some may say that the business of the church is to help people in transition points in life, you know, like the birth of a child or graduation. We love on our seniors and we send them out into the world, or, the death in the family, you know, marriages. You help people at transition points in life. That's not the primary business of the church. Those are good things, and we, you know, jump into lives in those times, but that's not the primary business of the church. Some would say the primary business of the church is to comfort people in times of, you know, stress and difficulty. And so we start meal trains and we visit people in the hospitals. And certainly all of those things the church does and does well because we love people. But none of those things are the primary business of the church. The primary business of the church, Jesus lays out in Matthew chapter 28. And it's something that if you've been around church a long time, you know this as the Great Commission. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 28. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." That's the primary mission of the church. The primary mission of the church is to go and make disciples. And in fact, here at The Bridge, the way we say that is that our mission is to be a movement of God for all people to get to know God, find freedom, discover their calling, and make a difference. To people who don't know God, to know God, to find freedom, discover calling, and make a difference. But now, there's a temptation of every church, really every organization, right? If you are a businessman, you lead an organization, or you're a coach, a sports team, whatever, any organization, there's always a gravitational pull. And the gravitational pull is always away from mission and to maintenance. The primary temptation of a church is always inward. It's always away from mission and to maintenance and care of our members. In fact, Erwin McManus, who's a pastor in LA, he said this about that. Here's what he said. He said, actually, churches lose the battle when they begin to think the church is here for us. Basically, he's saying when churches forget what business they're in. We begin to lose the battle when the church thinks it's here for us rather than the biblical truth that the church is here for the world. Now, what Paul's going to do today in Colossians chapter 4 is he's going to remind the Colossians of their mission. Colossians 4 is the last chapter of the book of Colossians, and so as he begins to bring this letter to this church in Colossae to a conclusion, he's going to ask them to pray for him. And in asking him to pray for them, he's going to remind them of his and their, and I would say to us, and our mission as a church. And he's going to be very, very practical. So let me just dive in. We're going to read it. I want to show you something about the entire text that we'll read, and then we'll go back and break it apart and get super practical with it, okay? So Colossians chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 2. Here's what Paul says. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the world to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, Paul from a Roman prison writes this conclusion to the letter at Colossae. Basically, it's so easy to see his understanding of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, that his mission, that the church's mission is to go and make disciples. So even from prison, he's focusing on the mission that he has to fulfill the mission of Jesus, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, to go make disciples. And so, in fact, if you go back and you look at the theology of Paul and you study it, it's really easy to see that what Paul thought and believed was that God had given him a mission. He'd given the church a mission, but God had given him a specific mission and ministry within the church's mission. In fact, if you go back to Colossians 1, what you'll see is that Paul calls his mission his commission. And in fact, some of your translations will say his stewardship. And basically, that was Paul's understanding of what we just read in Matthew 28 and him saying, I want to steward that mission well. This is my calling, and so I want to steward it well. That's Colossians 1. If you look at Acts chapter 9, what you'll see the Bible say about Paul is that he was God's chosen instrument, chosen to take the message of the gospel to Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. And then you look in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul wrote both the letters to the Corinthian church. You'll see in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul say about his mission and his ministry that God had called him to, it says specifically, to be an ambassador. And then it would go on to say, God making his appeal through me. Paul saw the mission of the church, and he understood it. And he saw that he had a very specific role in the mission of the church. And so as he wraps up Colossians, he's writing to them to say, would you pray for me that I'll continue to fulfill that mission? What's interesting that you may not have noticed is that as he gets to verse 5 that we just read, what Paul does is he transitions from asking them to pray for him, and he transitions to sort of pressing into them and reminding them, hey, by the way, this is your mission as well. And so as a church, as the Colossian church, live this mission out. Flesh this out. You have a mission as well to take the gospel to places that the gospel hasn't been. And so basically what Paul's saying in those verses, I could sum up in this phrase. It is, or this sentence, it is this, that some are called to share the gospel formally,
Paul saw himself that way. He was an apostle. Some are called to share the gospel formally. Pastors, missionaries, maybe seminary professors. You could fit in that category. Some are called to share the gospel, the message of Jesus, formally. But we are all called. Paul understood this. It's what he's saying. We're all called to share the gospel, the message of Jesus, relationally. Some are called to share formally. We are all called to share the message of Jesus relationally. And this is why Paul transitions to focusing on them near the end of that little section that we just read. And so the reality is, though, when it comes to sharing the message of Jesus, like we would all hear that probably and go, I know. I know we're all called to share the message of Jesus relationally. The reality is we're terrified of that, aren't we? Like it's hard for us to do. And I think there are a couple reasons. Like I've been in ministry almost 20 years now, which is weird for me to say. And over and over of people who are uncomfortable sharing their faith, they have said that there are really two things that sort of rise to the top when it comes to fears of sharing our faith. And here they are. The first is I don't know what to say. I'm just afraid. In fact, statistics will say of those Christians who rarely share their faith, this is the most common reason that they would give for not. Like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I'm afraid if I say the wrong thing, it'll actually make things worse. I'm not a theologian. I'm not an extrovert. I'm not quick on my feet. So if they ask me a question, I may not know how to answer it. I'm afraid I won't know what to say. That's number one. The second sort of objection or fear that we have is this, like, I just don't want to be pushy. I don't want to be a salesman. I just don't want to come across as somebody who's just trying to convert somebody. When the first church I served when I was in my early 20s, we had this strategy, and it is basically what happened was you would come to a class on Monday nights, and you'd have class for an hour, and in the class, it was basically like those of you who are in sales, you know that you're often given scripts so that when you call on someone as a salesman and they respond this way, you'll know how to respond that way, right? And so you, as a salesman, you learn all, you know, different scripts to know how to respond in every situation. That's what this class was. It's learning how to share your faith. And so we had this class and you learned all these things and this outline, and there was one thing that was like the key to it all. And the key to it all was that you would go to somebody's house, and so that's what we would do, actually. We would leave after the first hour and then go out and knock on doors. And the strategy was, it was terrible, by the way, you guys. And we would go knock on doors, and the strategy was that you tried to go at about the time they would be, no joke, the time they would be eating dinner. Because you knew that they'd be there. Like, that was literally the strategy. And so you'd leave the church, go to their house, knock on the door, you look through the little window, the side light, and see they're all sitting at the dinner table. And it was terrible, you know, knowing that would happen. You knock on the door, they come, skeptically open the door. And the strategy was, you share your name. Hey, my name's Chris. I'm from so-and-so church. And we're just here because we love you, and we just want to ask you one question. And the question was, if you died right now, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And so we literally would go to somebody's house, knock on their door, interrupt their dinner, and say, if you died right now, would you go to hell and fry like a sausage for all eternity? Like, that's what we did. It was awful. And some of you are thinking, that sounds like hell to me, doing that. And it was, y'all. And so, like, we've all seen it go bad like that, right? And so we've seen the guy on the preacher, the gospel tracts that look like the, you know, $10,000 bill laying on the back of the toilet. We pick up and go, that's not a $10,000 bill, that's a gospel tract. We've seen things like that. We've seen them go bad. And so we have this fear, like, I just don't want to come across that way. So what Paul does in this text, if we go back and we break it apart, is he actually gives us some thoughts, some ideas on how to share our faith. Now, what some Bible scholars have pointed out is that what Paul is doing here is he's actually re-communicating the missional practices of Jesus. And if you go back and you look at the missional practices of Jesus, what you'll see is that Jesus was not pushy at all, ever. Like, that just wasn't, he wasn't that way, you know? He didn't stand on the street corner and tell people to turn or burn. Like, that just wasn't Jesus' deal. He loved people, and people that were furthest from God loved him. Right? Jesus was super attractive to those who didn't know God. And so what theologians have pointed out And so what Paul does in this text is he's basically communicating some encouraging words to us, some practical words from his understanding of Jesus' missional activity and the way Jesus lived his life. One pastor, his name's Dave Ferguson, summarized all of that strategy and the way Jesus lived his life with an acronym. And the acronym is the word BLESS. B-L-E-S-S. And so what I want to do is go back to this text, and I want to show you what Paul says about sharing our faith, and I want to show you this with this acronym, B-L-E-S-S. And I think this can be, just for those of us who'd say, I don't know what to do, I'm afraid of being pushy, these are ways we can share Jesus without either one of those things being a problem in our lives, okay? So here we go. B, the first one is to begin with prayer. That sounds so simple. You just begin with prayer. Look what Paul says. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that, this is important, God may open to us a door for the word. Right out of the gate in this passage, Paul says, would you pray for us that God would open a door for us to be able to take the gospel places that the gospel hadn't been? He's beginning with prayer. You look at Jesus' ministry and you see that's what he did. Luke 6 says when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he started it by getting away and praying. Before Jesus chose his disciples, he prayed. Before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed. Jesus always, always began with prayer. And that's what Paul's pointing us to here. And basically he's saying, don't just, you know, pray and have your quiet time. Pray specifically. Pray that God would open a door for the word of God to be shared. He's basically praying the same thing that he would say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, when he said, and somebody wrote a song about it 20, 25 years ago. He says, pray that the eyes of my heart, our hearts, may be opened to see where the Lord's working. Paul's saying, would you begin by praying that the Lord would reveal to you where he's working so that you can join him in that work? And so what I just want to simply encourage us as a church in right now is just this simple thing. Would you literally begin every day praying, God, where are you working today? And how can I join you in that work? God, would you show me a way that the door could be open for the gospel to go forth from my life today? God, would you show me where you're working so I can join you? Would you put somebody in my path that I can share you with? Several years ago, I was eating at a barbecue joint with a volunteer from our church. This guy walks up and just struck up a conversation with him, and he told us his name. And so we're just hanging out, you know, talking for a minute, and he's taking our order, and he goes back and forth. He brings our drinks, comes back, you know. And I said, hey, man, we're about to pray over our meal. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And he said, yeah, you know, actually, I've got a lot going on. And then he burst into tears. Literally, his eyes welled up, tears rolling down his cheeks. He said, I've just been in this relationship, and it's not healthy, and we just found out literally a couple days ago that my girlfriend's pregnant, and I just don't know what to do. And he said, this morning, I was praying that the Lord would send me some hope somehow. And then you asked me that. And he sat down at our table, and he didn't come to Christ that day, but we had the opportunity to pray with him and to bless him and to encourage him and to invite him to our church. So here's the deal, you guys. That doesn't mean that, like, I'm not in any way trying to tell you that I'm perfect at this. In any way, there are so many opportunities that I've missed. My point is to tell you that when you pray for God to open a door for you to share him with somebody, he will. He will. And so what if all of us just said, man, one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to pray tomorrow morning before my feet hit the floor. God, the same thing Paul prayed, open a door for me to share you with somebody who doesn't know you. So you begin with prayer. And then there's a next thing. It's this. It's just simply listen. Christians are known more for their talking than their listening. Like, let's be honest. But listen. He says, listen. Look what Paul says. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, this is a really interesting phrase. And this phrase was used in the original language. It literally means to tune in. It was used to describe savvy investors who were always looking, always had their eyes open and their ears open for an opportunity for them to invest their money. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, always have your eyes open and your ears open for opportunities to share. You make the best use of your time. You tune in. So in other words, you begin praying for someone, God puts somebody in your path, and then your first objective is not to say, you know, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Your first objective is to listen to their story. In fact, Rene Laennec, the guy who invented the stethoscope, a physician, said, if you listen to your patients, they'll tell you how to heal them. That's what Paul's saying. Don't start by talking and sharing our message. Start by listening for what I call gospel gaps in someone's life. Areas where there's brokenness and a hurt and darkness that we can take the message of hope and truth and life and light. You begin with prayer and then you listen for opportunities. You listen. In fact, this is what Jesus did. Look at this. There's a blind guy that Jesus ran across. Remember this story? He ran across this guy, and obviously Jesus knew he was blind. But before he healed his blindness, look what Jesus said. What do you want me to do? Jesus started the conversation not by immediately acting, but by listening to this guy's story, for listening for the way he can interject his life and give life and light to this guy. This is what Jesus did. So you begin with prayer, right? And then you listen. And then there's a very practical way you can continue to build that relationship. And Dave Ferguson, the pastor in Chicago who kind of crafted this acronym, he says it's this. It's you eat. That sounds awesome. Can I get an amen from anybody? You eat. you just eat. Like, we all know that there's a level of relationship with someone. Like, we're not just trying to convert people here, right? We're trying to build relationships for the sake of the beauty of the gospel, to help them know the God that we know and to find the freedom that we have. And we know that there's a level of relationship that you get to when you eat with someone that you don't when you just see somebody walking down the street, right? You look at the missional practices of Jesus, and what you see is that Jesus, he practiced this all the time. In fact, I'll give you one example. Do you remember the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus? Remember that guy? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. Remember him, Zacchaeus? And he climbed up in the tree, and Jesus walked by, and he saw Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus came. He said, get down here, Zacchaeus. Come on down. And Zacchaeus came down, and he said, hey, you know what we're going to do, Zacchaeus? We're going to your house, and I want to eat with you. Basically, Jesus is saying, man, you're not just another number to me. You're a person. I want to get to know you, and I want to build a relationship with you. And what you see if you follow that story is that Zacchaeus' entire family actually came to faith in Jesus. Building relationships. That's what this thing's about, right? Alan Hirsch and Lance Ford wrote a book called Right Here, Right Now. The subtitle is Everyday Mission for Everyday People. And about this concept, eating, here's what they said. Look at it. They said, sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices that we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. And all God's people said, that's right. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. That's awesome, right? That's something every one of us can do. I love the phrase, missional hospitality. What if when you leave today, your family makes a strategy to live and to walk in missional hospitality? So the B is you begin with prayer. The L is you listen. You understand people's stories. The E is you eat with them. And then the S, the first S is this. It's serve. You serve them. In fact, look what Jesus said, or Paul in Colossians 4. He said, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, I turned 40 this year. And turning 40 was a little bit hard for me. One of the hardest things about turning 40 was the realization that I'm not in as good a shape as I used to be in. And it's become harder over the years to stay in good shape. And so I have to work really, really hard to try to stay in good shape. And I have a neighbor who's a personal trainer. And he gave me like a fitness plan, a diet plan, you know, just eating healthy and that kind of thing. And one of the things he told me was, Chris, you need to eat a lot of leafy greens. Like, that didn't sound real good at all. He said, really what you need is you need to eat throughout the day about 5 or 6 times. And 3 of those times, you need to eat a cup of broccoli 3 times a day. A cup of broccoli. Now, raise your hand if you'd say, that sounds awesome. I'd love to have a cup. You're a liar. Liar, liar. Liar, 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 liar. All right? So, Lord, right now, we pray for them. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody wants a cup of broccoli. I don't think a cup of broccoli. You guys must be Tennessee fans. Those of you who say that, like, that's right. Nobody wants a cup of broccoli 3 times a day. But here's what I found. I found that if I'm going to do that, it's going to be through me adding just a little salt. It makes it go down better, right? It's just season it with a little bit of salt. It allows me to be able to stomach it. And really what Paul's saying is, he's saying, you don't have to be someone who's hard to stomach. That you season what you're doing. You season your mission with salt. And you do that through serving. Basically, what Paul's saying is, you don't have to be just a converter. You be a blesser. You season with salt. You don't be just a converter. You be a blesser. Several years ago, there was a study done. I ran across it this week of some missionaries in Thailand. There were 2 groups of missionaries. And they studied both of the group's effectiveness. One of them they called the converters. The other they called the blessers. The converters, their strategy was simply to stand on the street corner and to be the broccoli. You know, hard to take. Turn or burn. Come to Jesus. Knock on doors. Hand out those $10,000 gospel tracts and all those things. Like, that was their strategy. Just make converts. The others, their strategy, the blessers, their strategy was simply to just love on people. And everywhere they went, they prayed and they listened for opportunities to serve. And they chose to give in every way they could and to just love people and serve people. After 2 years, they came back and they studied the effectiveness of both of those groups. And what they found was that the blessers had a significantly higher effectiveness rate than the converters. In fact, what it said was, the exact quote was, they did a tremendous amount of social good. In fact, just in number of conversions, people who became followers of Jesus, the blessers saw 50 times more conversions than the converters saw. Why? Because they seasoned their message with salt. They sought not just to convert people, to sell somebody as a project and get them to make a decision, a transactional kind of thing. Their focus was to build relationships. They began with prayer. They listened. Maybe they ate. They deepened their relationships. That's the point of eating with someone. They served that person. They served them. In fact, I ran across a story of a guy this week named Diognetus. Diognetus was a friend of Marcus Aurelius, the Roman emperor in the first century. And he had observed Christians doing something that was amazing. In those days, there were what's called trash heap babies. When there was an unwanted pregnancy, those babies were born, and they would literally throw them onto trash heaps to die. And Christians in those days were known for standing sort of in the shadows or in the woods outside of those dumps, the trash heaps, waiting for those babies to be thrown, and they would go get those babies and adopt them into their families. And Diognetus, the friend of Marcus Aurelius, had seen this happen and was so blown away by the way Christians would serve and the way they would give their lives that he began to explore Christianity. And in his exploration of Christianity, here's a quote from Diognetus. He said, "They," that's the Christians, "they're in the flesh, but they don't live after the flesh. There's something different about them. They love all. They're poor, yet they make many rich. They're reviled, and yet they bless." This happened. He began to see Christianity a whole different way. Not because somebody said to him, "Do you know if you died today where you'd spend all eternity?" But because he observed them serving. It seasoned their words with salt. So begin with prayer. Listen. Eat. Serve. And then the final S is simply this. The final S is story. when the time is right, you share your story. And this is what Paul said. Look, he says, so let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In other words, you discern when the right time is. You discern. You ask the Lord, when's the right time for me to share? So that you'll know. You'll know how to respond. You'll know when to share your story. And listen, sharing your story doesn't mean you have to memorize the four spiritual laws and communicate them, or know the faith outline, or evangelism explosion outline. By the way, those are all evangelism strategies from 20, 30, 40 years ago, right? You don't have to memorize all of those things. You simply share your story. Like the blind guy that was running through the temple courts, and people said, what happened to you? Aren't you the blind guy? And he was like, yeah, I am. But you know what? Once I was blind, but now I see. What happened? How? I don't really know. All I know is I couldn't see, and then Jesus, and now I can see, right? He's sharing a story. He's not exegeting the, you know, first three chapters of Revelation expositorially, you know? He's just sharing his story. And every one of us can begin with prayer, can listen, can deepen relationships through eating and other things like that, through serving and through sharing our stories. Now, I don't know about you, but I want us to be a church. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And so if anybody could just pack it in and say, like, I've done my part, it would be Paul. And I want us to be a church, to be people that no matter what we've seen God do in the past, people who are deeply committed like Paul to say, no matter what, as long as there are breath, it is breath in my lungs, I will take the message of Jesus wherever I go. And so I just want to just tell you real quick, just be super practical with you for just a minute. Preachers talk a lot about numbers, and we should, because numbers represent people. But there's one number that I believe the Bible paints a picture of that God cares about the most. And that number is the number one. Number one. You heard it earlier in the service. Jesus, talking about his mission, said that the shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one. Luke 15 says, the angels in heaven celebrate over one sinner who comes to faith in Christ. One. The Bible paints a picture that that's a number that God cares about the most. And so what I want us to be as a church family are a body of people, a group of people who care about one. And I just want to ask you this question, like, what if we were people who leave this place today and we focus on living out not all of these things every day, B-L-E-S-S, but what if we just focus on just one every day? We're just people who say, man, today I'm going to pray. Tomorrow, I'm going to focus on, I'm going to have a lunch with somebody. The next day, I'm going to serve. Just focus on one every day. Can I call you to that? Can we be a people who do that? Amen. Amen. And so one. And then could we be a people who focus on just one? Who's that one person in your life who doesn't know Jesus? Maybe you have five, six, seven. But could we start with one? Who's that one person you can begin praying for that doesn't know Jesus? When you came in, you got a sermon notes handout. Go ahead and grab that. Everybody go ahead and grab it. Here, Columbia Coffee House venue, go ahead and grab it, this sermon notes sheet. On the bottom of that sermon notes sheet, you should see just a line that says, who's your one? Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to take that sermon notes sheet, and I want you to write on there your one. Who's your one? This one person you're praying for. And what I want you to do is I want you to put that on your dash, on your mirror, on your nightstand, somewhere where you see it every day, and you just begin by praying for that one person, just one. And I'm telling you, as a church family, when we focus on one of these things every day, and we focus on praying for that one person in your life, we will see God do things that are unexplainable through our church body. In fact, I want to show you a specific example of that. Several years ago, there was a guy named Edward Kimball. Here's a picture of Edward Kimball right here. And Edward Kimball was focused on this concept. In fact, there was a kid that he knew that he began building a relationship with. That kid's name was Dwight. And Dwight worked in a shoe store. And he decided one day, as he'd been praying and investing in Dwight was his one, that he would go visit Dwight, and he would just, like, today was the day he discerned he needed to share his story with Dwight. So he goes to the shoe store, and he shares his story with Dwight, And Dwight comes to faith in Christ. Well, Dwight, he begins to disciple him, and Dwight gets connected to his church, and Dwight ends up being one of the greatest preachers of his day. Dwight is Dwight L. Moody, who was a preacher who preached some of the greatest revival meetings of his day and saw thousands of people come to Christ. At one of those revival meetings, there was a young man named Wilbur Chapman. This is Wilbur Chapman right here. Wilbur Chapman came to faith in Christ in one of Dwight L. Moody's revival meetings. And then he began preaching revival meetings. You know, this was kind of like weekday services. That's what those were. Revival meetings. And at one of those meetings, this young man who was a baseball player in the area came to faith in Christ. That's him right there. His name was Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday was focused on baseball until God renovated his life. He came to faith in Christ. And then he became one of the greatest preachers of his day. Billy Sunday started preaching all these revival meetings, and he impacted a guy named Mordecai Ham. Here's a picture of Mordecai Ham right here. And Mordecai Ham started a Bible study, kind of small group thing outside the church, just a group of guys getting together, talking about their life in Jesus. And out of that, men started to get so excited about Jesus that they started inviting preachers to come in and share the gospel in their area. And they started having these even more revival meetings throughout the week. And they had a revival meeting in that city in North Carolina. And there was this one kid who was 17, 18 years old, who was just known as the bad kid. And everybody in town had been praying for him, and they wanted him to come to faith in Christ. And so they go to visit this guy. Well, he ends up coming that night to the revival meeting and hears the gospel. And after that, they, you know, in those days, they'd give an invitation and they'd ask people to come forward to receive Jesus as their Savior and to give their hearts to Christ. And at the end of that service, this man, young man, gets up and he walks down the aisle and he gives his heart to Jesus. And that man became one of the greatest preachers in the history of the world. His name is Billy Graham. And Billy Graham would go on to preach to literally millions of people. There are millions of people whose eternal destinies have been changed because of the ministry of Dr. Billy Graham. You know what all of this started with? One. It all started with Edward Kimball, who began praying for one, Dwight Moody. Who's your one? We have no idea, no idea what God could do when we discover and we begin to ask him, who's your one? Who's my one? And what I want us to do right now is I just want us to bow and in these moments begin to pray for our one, that God would give us the wisdom to know what to say, when to say, how to build that relationship, when to invite them to church. Who's your one? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've given us the opportunity today to be here, to worship together, to be impacted by the grace of Jesus. And so, Father, thank you that we were once one, that you left the 99 to find. And I pray that we would walk from this place with that same motivation. Jesus would say, just as I'm sending you. And so, God, may we leave this place having been sent and walk out of the fullness of life that we have, taking that message to those who don't know you yet. God, would you motivate us for that like never before? Would you give us wisdom and discernment to know when to say and what to say? God, all for your glory. This is not for the sake or the name of the bridge. This is for the sake and the name of Jesus, the name above every name. So God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.